It's Monday, July 10th. This is the Christian Commute. You're riding home with your host, Seth Dunn, and I already have a first world problem. We are staffed up as much as we can possibly get at my plant right now. I mean, we are really going at it. It's our busy season. And as such, we have a bunch of interns in the front office. And there are so many of them, we don't have enough front office parking space. So if you get here late, you have to park in the general parking where all the hourly people park. And let me tell you, the office people parking is next to the building and it's in the shade. I just got in my car because I parked in the general parking section. It's like 100 degrees in here. So I feel so bad for the people now who have to park in the general section instead of where the office people park. This is brutal. I might, I don't know, have a heat stroke on the way home on the Christian commute. What's the temperature out here? My car is supposed to tell me the temperature. It's 100 degrees in my car. I'm putting my air conditioner on max. Ugh. All right, today's show is the show that I was going to do on Friday. Good news is my wife's getting me Chick-fil-A. All right, here we go. Today's show topic is called Jehovah and the Witnesses. Jehovah and the Witnesses. It's going to be about how you can use etymology to possibly help people out of the Jehovah's Witness cult. I have a question in the inbox, and we'll get to the show topic suggestion. We'll get to the question in the inbox after we do today's Bible chapter review. Today's Bible chapter review comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And today's not going to be a very good Bible chapter review, and I'll tell you why. I read this on Friday because I was preparing to do it. And then I have the disaster that I talked about on the last show. So the sticky note just sat here in my car all weekend on my steering wheel. So I don't know, I forgot what this is about. But hey, I got my notes right. So let's get down to it. Paul has shifted from talking about his many harrowing experiences in the service of Christ to boasting in a vision that he received. So now Paul's not only talking about what he's been through in this world for Christ, being beaten and shipwrecked, etc., etc., but now he's talking about the vision that he's received from Christ, or visions, I may say. So he's moving from boasting in visions, or boasting in hardships, to boasting in visions. So here's the thing. These quote-unquote super apostles, or these people in Corinth who are getting as much respect as Paul, maybe some of them could argue that because of their preaching they've been in hardship. But can they argue that they've had visions from God? And I want to make another point here, again, that Paul doesn't want to boast. This whole thing is saying, listen guys, I'm not trying to boast, but if you want, because boasting is foolishness, but if you want to play the boasting game, let's play. All right, so again, he's not trying to boast. So now he starts to speak about his visions and revelations. And what's interesting here is that Paul switches to the third person. He's talking about himself. He's about to talk about a man who was caught up in a vision to heaven. And he switches to the third person. This is the degree of humility with which Paul addresses the visions and revelations he's seen. So he goes, I know of a man who was caught up into heaven. And he goes, whether it was in the body or in the mind, I don't know. So what he's saying, he's not saying if it was a physical transportation to heaven, a physical event, or whether it was like a dream, like a vision, where he experienced something real, but it was only mental. Where he's seeing heaven or experiencing heaven, but his body remains on earth. whether it's a dream of something that's really going on. So imagine it. Imagine the vision. All right, this is going to get tricky, talking about dreams. So when you have a dream, when you lay your head down at night on your pillow, when you go to sleep and you have a dream, and you have an experience, maybe you dream you're at work, or you dream you're at school taking a test, or you dream that you and your family are on vacation or you're doing something. You didn't really do that. What you dreamed didn't actually happen. So it's not real in the sense in that those events didn't take place anywhere in your mind. But when Paul says he's not sure that if it's in the body or in the mind, what he's saying is it's a dream where, like, you could be asleep dreaming, or maybe you're just sitting in a trance-like state, and what you're dreaming, the vision you've had, is actually events that are going on in the real world. You're not physically there, but you're seeing them. So if I went home tonight and went to sleep, and then I slept late, I didn't go into work tomorrow, and I started having a dream and vision of the people at my carpet plant making things, I'm not there, but I'm seeing them making things, and it's real. That would be the kind of vision. It's happening in real life, and he's seeing it. So he's saying he doesn't know if it's that or whether he was actually physically, metaphysically transported to heaven. He says he doesn't know. But he said he was caught up in paradise. And he heard inexpressible words which no man can repeat. So he's hearing things said in heaven which he can't recount. So he has this heavenly vision of paradise. None of these false apostles, from what we can tell, are getting these visions. So Paul's saying, I have been to heaven. And still, he doesn't want to act like he gets credit for anything. Like, he's not worthy of heaven. It's God who's allowed him to see it. And even Paul, he thinks himself, you know, worthy to go through the trials and tribulations on this earth that he's been through for God. When you're living for Jesus and someone's persecuting you, and I know you first worlders are having a hard time imagining this because you guys have not been driven out of your homes or imprisoned. Maybe if there's some international listener in the bush who's like, yeah, I've been through this. But when your own people go after you, or false brethren go after you, and you've been some kind of persecuted, you have to consider it an honor. You know, consider it all joy, my brethren. I think is what the Bible says. But not only has Paul been through all this stuff for Christ on earth, he's even been to heaven in this vision or this transportation. He's not sure. And he's maintaining humility in that he doesn't want credit or for going there, being thought, I was worthy to go there. But God did it. So the message is, God is doing things through Paul. Paul is a chosen instrument of God, whereas the super apostles aren't. And maybe I'll talk about this some more tomorrow. But remember on the last episode, we're talking about these testimony preachers who tell what they've been through. And Paul has to say, I'm not lying, I've really been through this. Well, here's another thing. What we see now are vision preachers, or people today are saying they're getting visions from heaven, visions from God, messages from God. Whether it be Jesse Duplantis or Beth Moore or Don Piper or not Alex Malarkey, what's the kid's name? Colton Burpo. But maybe we'll touch on that some tomorrow, but I'm going to leave it right here. So I don't go long on the Bible chapter review because I've got a question in the inbox that I want to address before I get into the show topic suggestion. And I don't think the show topic should take too long. Elsie from PA writes in. She says, what do I think about Christian comedians? Elsie listens to the show. She's a regular listener. And sometimes, you know, I'll make her laugh on the show. I'm doing things off the top of my head here. And sometimes I'm a little humorous and it makes her laugh. But she goes, you know, what do you think about Christian comedians? And she names a couple. I could not name you one official, quote-unquote, Christian comedian in that they're the guys who are Christian comedians who make a a job out of going on the church speaking circuit and telling jokes, just like how there are Christian musical artists, and they have specifically Christian performances. Like, they'll go to a Christian conference and play music, or go play at some kind of revival, or something like Passion Conference, or something like that. So, Elsie, I don't know anything about Christian comedians. So you say, what do I think about them? Here's how I think about this. If you're a comedian and you're a Christian, that's going to dictate your material, what you can and the kind of jokes you can and can't say. Because as we all know, comedians have a tendency to be kind of dirty. You know, we talk about comedians as clean or dirty. And a clean comedian is somebody you could like take your whole family to see. And I'll give you a great example. Bob Saget is a stand-up comedian. And when he portrayed Danny Tanner on Full House, he's in a comedic role, which is also sort of dramatic. He was in a comedic role, but it was clean. And it was a show for families. But if somebody went to see Bob Saget do his stand-up routine, it wouldn't be something you want to take your family to, because he was a dirty comedian. And that's what you'll hear sometimes if you'll say, hey, I'm thinking about going to this comedy show, and you'll say, well, is the comedian clean? And what you're asking is, you know, how raunchy is he? Does he use a lot of F words? Does he say GD? Does he tell a lot of sex jokes? So you can think of comedians who are clean. A good example of a clean comedian would be Sinbad. I've been to see Sinbad. He was pretty clean. He was pretty funny. And Jerry Seinfeld, I've seen him. He's pretty clean, as comedians go. But the more popular a comedian gets, the cleaner his act is going to be, because he wants to have broad appeal. Before I got this email, actually the other day, coincidentally, I was on YouTube watching a clip of Steve Harvey, who I think he's hilarious, and I was watching a clip of one of his comedy shows. But I had to turn it off because he was so dirty. And that same day, or maybe the day before, I was watching a clip of Red Fox. And if you ever watched Sanford and Son, you know Red Fox is hilarious. That's a really funny show. But I had to turn it off because Red Fox was, I mean, really raunchy and really dirty. I can't repeat what he's saying here on the Christian commute, and it was so dirty I had to turn it off. But comedians are known to kind of push the edge, and they're almost expected to be dirty. Where do you find most comedy specials? Well, they come on a channel like HBO or Showtime, where those HBO and Showtime aren't like network TV where they have to edit things out. They can have nudity, and they can say whatever word they want on HBO and Showtime. So comedians tend to push the edge and be dirty. And I think a lot of that comes from improvisation. You know, Elsie, you mentioned that I make you laugh on the show sometimes. Well, a lot of that's improvisation. I'm not planning it, I'm improvising. And the way comedians who are really good at being comedians find their material is that they're improvising, and what works they keep later, and they save it, and they're going to do it in another show. But a lot of what they come up with is improv. That's what's really funny. People come up with improv. But here's the thing. When you're doing improv, the filter is almost off. And you might cuss quickly or say something dirty or say something that maybe you don't think is dirty, but somebody else does. So when you're a Christian, all right, Christians, you know, we need to protect our speech. We need to be careful about what we say. We need to be in self-control. So if you're a Christian, you want to really think before you speak, have a lot of self-control, tame your tongue. Well, that's not conducive to being a really funny comedian, because there might be something that's funny, but I'm like, oh, that's kind of a raunchy joke, or oh, that's PG-13, I can't tell it. So if you're a Christian comedian, you're already limiting yourself to doing a lot of things that other comedians can do, because it'd be a bad witness for a Christian. You can't do it, but the non-Christian comedian can. But the way I look at it is, you know, Steve Harvey's supposed to be a Christian. I think he's, I know he believes in God. He's talked about Jesus in his show. He's supposed to be a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you can't say some of the stuff Steve Harvey says. Sorry, Steve Harvey, you can't say that. So if you're a Christian comedian, just like if you're a Christian anything else, whatever you do needs to properly represent Christ. It was like Martin Luther said, a Christian shoemaker doesn't serve God the best by making shoes with little crosses on them. He glorifies God by making really good shoes. So if you're a Christian comedian and that's your job, you should glorify God for having really funny sets. But you can't be raunchy. That's just not a good witness. So I think it was Lecrae, and I don't listen to Lecrae, who said, "Don't think of me a rapper as a rapper. Think of me of a rapper who is a Christian." So what he's saying is, I'm not in the Christian music genre. I'm in the rap genre, and I'm a Christian, and that informs how I perform. So you wouldn't expect Lecrae to be dropping a bunch of F-words and talking about a bunch of raunchy sex like you would ODB. Now, all you Christian listeners out there, like, who is ODB? All you fundies, ODB, old dirty bleep. See, I was like, even his name, it is profane. But you'd expect that. So you got a rapper like Master P or ODB or Tupac Shakur or Biggie Smalls or these gangster rapper types who are just talking about just really filthy stuff. Lecrae's not going to rap about that because he's a Christian. So if you're a Christian, you're not going to get up there and tell jokes like Red Fox or Eddie Murphy or Richard Pryor or Chris Rock and just cuss up a storm. So that's obviously going to affect where you can perform, because the expectation in that industry is you to push the edge and be raunchy and dirty. You're never going to beat the George Carlins of the world who are pushing the edge, and that's what they do, like Lenny Bruce. You got comedians out there like Lenny Bruce. They're known for pushing the edge. That's what they're expected to do. So when you call yourself a Christian comedian, you say, "I'm a Christian comedian, so I just go to churches." Well, listen, the church is there to glorify God, not be entertained. I think it's just ridiculous. If I was a pastor of a church or an elder at a church, I would never host a comedy show at my church for a Christian comedian. What I would do is encourage my church members who were Christians to, you know, or who were comedians to give a clean set. And I would encourage my church members who are going to see comedy shows to make sure you go see comedy shows that are clean. There's a South Korean guy who's from Knoxville, Tennessee. His name's Harry something. I saw him once. He was really funny. He was a really good comedian. He was clean. So you can do it. Like this guy, Harry What's-His-Face and Sinbad. You can do it. Now, I don't know if Sinbad... Somebody might write in, "I've seen Sinbad and he was really dirty." When I went to see Sinbad, he was clean. When I went to see Kevin James, he was clean. So that's the thing about being a Christian comedian. You can't be dirty, but you can be funny. And here's another thing. A lot of comedy is making fun of someone else or something else. You know, Conan O'Brien's funny. He makes fun of himself. But you have insult comics like Don Rickles or somebody like Rodney Dangerfield. "Yeah, take my wife, please." When you're a Christian, like if you turn on, here's an example, if you turn on one of these Friars Club roasts of comedians, they're super raunchy and they're insulting people. And it's funny, when you have a really good friend and you know that you're not going to hurt your friend's feelings, you can sit there and insult people back and forth and it's funny. But when you're a comedian, think of like Jay Leno or David Letterman. They give a 10-minute monologue every night. I mean, I know they're both retired now. Making fun of the president, just making fun of people who are in bad situations. Britney Spears, she's shaved her head again. So maybe she can attract an even more worthless husband. That's not funny. You're making fun of somebody's husband, somebody's life situation. You're making fun of somebody famous. And your famous people are, "Oh, they can take it. They're famous, you know, ha, ha, ha." Christians, it's not funny to make fun of people. Even what I do on here, when I do my Driving Miss Beth segment, that's funny. And it's pushing the edge, because I don't want to be making fun of Beth Moore for being a heretic. What I'm trying to do with that is act, "Hey, y'all, this is Beth Moore, and I'm in the car with my driver, Hoke, and we're just so happy to be going to this conference." I want to sound like Beth Moore and say ridiculous things so people realize, wow, Beth Moore says ridiculous things. It's not to make fun of Beth Moore. But somebody might feel like that's inappropriate, like it's pushing the edge. So as a comedian, you're going to want to make fun of people because that's funny. But as a Christian, you can't go around making fun of people. Jesus didn't come and tell insult jokes. So could you imagine Jesus saying, yeah, take my church, please. Look at my church over here, Jesus. Take her, please. Oh, my church. Your mama is so fat. My church is so fat. They be eating fried chicken fellowship all the time. My church is so fat, they can't fit in Eddie Long's building. My church is so fat, they can't fit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. So, you know, Jesus ain't going to be talking about making yo mama is so fat jokes, like yo church is so fat jokes. You see what I mean? So there's a lot of tools in the comedian's toolbox, like insults, impressions, and raunchiness that do not belong in the Christian toolbox. So if you're a Christian who is a comedian, a lot's taken away from you. And there are these self-styled Christian comedians who go tell jokes at church. You're going telling jokes to a bunch of goat people at megachurch. Forget that. If you want to be a comedian, go out and try to make a living as a comedian. But I have no desire to see these quote-unquote Christian comedians tell church jokes. And I'm not familiar with any of them. But Elsie, maybe you like some of them. If you do, that's fine. But that's my opinion on Christian comedians and Christians who are comedians. It's important to be funny. My wife said one of the reasons that she married me and would date me at all is because I made her laugh. My wife is way better looking than I am. Like on a scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, basically all men are like 6s. All right? Forget about it. I don't care if you're Tom Cruise or... what's that guy's name? The real ugly guy from Fargo and what's that movie with the dude? I'm getting so old. Her life is in your hands, dude. He plays Donnie in The Big Lebowski, and he plays one of the criminals in Fargo. He plays Chet in Stranger Than Fiction. That's not Stranger Than Fiction. What's the name of that movie? Dang it! I hate it when this happens. This is live on the air. It's not really live. He's the real ugly guy. I'm not continuing the show until I think of this guy's name. And some of you are listening and you know exactly who I'm talking about and you're yelling it out. I'm just going to have to think of another ugly actor. I can't think of that guy's name. You know who's an ugly actor? Ron Howard's brother. So Clint Howard, okay? So whether you're Clint Howard and you're famous for being ugly or Tom Cruise and you're famous for being really good looking, when it gets down to it, all men are like 5, 6, and 7 on a scale of a 10. But women aren't like that. There's women that are 10s and there's women that are 6s, okay? And my wife is one of these women who's are a 10, all right? I'm not just saying that because she's my wife. She's up there. And I'm down here at the 6th level, and I'm not rich. And one of the reasons she went out with me and married me is because she thinks I'm funny. So it's important to be funny. And by the way, there's an example of why you have to be careful when you're a Christian and you're saying things like a comedian can do one of these routines. Y'all know men are all ugly. I don't care if you're Tom Cruise. I don't care if you're Brad Pitt. I don't care if you're Clint Howard. I don't care if you're the chubby boy from Lost. You were 6. Everybody, ha, ha, ha. But women, you can be a 10. I'm talking about it. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody, ha, ha, ha. And then somebody's getting offended. Like, how dare you rate women from 1 to 10? We're all God's children. You know, so that would offend somebody. That's why Christians can't be comic. That's why Christians have to be careful about being comics. But anyway, y'all know what I'm talking about is true. So because I was funny, I was able to attract a woman who was much better looking than I would have been able to attract were I not funny. So humor is important. And Christians can be funny. We just should do it in ways that don't insult other people or insult the church or make it look bad. It's driving me crazy. I can't think of that guy's name. Good gracious. Before I do this Jehovah's Witness bit, I'm going to Google it. Google, who plays Donnie in The Big Lebowski? Can't reach Google. Can't reach Google. It's a disaster. It'll drive me crazy. I'm sorry. I can't teach you about Jehovah's Witnesses until I find out this guy's name. Donnie Big Lebowski. It's the guy. Steve Buscemi! Steve Buscemi. Alright, it's Steve Buscemi who's ugly. Alright, let's put that unpleasant interlude behind us. For those of you who haven't turned off the show, hold on, I gotta tell my wife what I want from Chick-fil-A. What a disaster. I didn't tell her what I wanted in time, but she knew what I would have gotten. That's how you know you're in love. When you know what your husband would order. It's a good marriage right now. Now let's talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah and the Witnesses for the remainder of the show as I pull into Cartersville. Not going to be a long show. I knew that. Not going to be a long topic. All right, so Jehovah's Witnesses make a big deal about being Jehovah's Witnesses. You can go to their website. Their translation of the Bible, the name, their moniker, technically they're the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania, but they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they make a big deal of saying they are Jehovah's Witnesses, that when they translate the Bible, it's not like the King James that says the Lord. It says Jehovah, that their specially translated New World Translation says the name Jehovah. The name of God's important. That's why their organization goes by the name of God, Jehovah. Okay? That's a point of emphasis for them. And they're Unitarians too. They don't believe Jesus and God, that Jesus is God. So we're Jehovah God's people. We know all about who Jehovah God really is. We are the source of light in the world. We are the watchtower. We are the Jehovah's Witnesses. Look at our Bible. Our Bible says Jehovah all throughout the Old Testament. Yours says Lord. Ours is right. Yours is wrong. God's name is Jehovah. We're experts, except, dum-dum-dum, God's name is not Jehovah. Alright, some of you may have never heard this before. There's something called the Tetragrammaton. There's a Pontiac Aztec. There's something called the Tetragrammaton. It's in the Hebrew Bible, and it's the name of God. Alright, scholars call it the Tetragrammaton. There are four consonants that make up God's name in the Hebrew Bible. And in the ancient biblical writings, like when Moses and the prophets were writing down the first scriptures, I mean, the autographs, which we don't have. You know, we say Moses is the author of the Pentateuch. And we're saying Moses, or people who worked for Moses, his scribes, sat down and wrote the Bible out. Okay, somebody did it. Somebody wrote it down. We don't have that original piece of paper or parchment or scroll or whatever. We don't have that. It's gone, lost to the sands of time. We have copies of copies of copies of copies. And we're fairly certain that the copies we have are what was originally written down, because the transmission history is good. Right? But in the ancient times, the ancientest ancient times, Hebrew was just consonantal. There were no vowels. So when you look at a Hebrew Bible today, it has vowels. But that's not original. Those were added later. And the reason they were added later is because the culture, the Jewish culture, there were people in the culture who wanted to preserve the traditional pronunciations of the words of the Bible. Okay? So through oral culture, biblical stories were passed. And they were also written down. And they were passed through oral cultures and they were written down. So the people had the stories written down, but they just knew how to pronounce it. So when you see God's name, Yod, He, Vav, He, which in English is basically a Y, an H, a W, or a V, same thing in ancient languages, W and V, a Y, an H, a W, and an H. All right, no consonants. And this was the same for any Hebrew word you'd find. or you would have found in ancient Hebrew writings. Like when they dig up ancient Hebrew writings, they don't have vowel pointing, what we call vowel pointing. There's no vowels. So what a group known as the Masoretes did from 500 AD to 1000 AD is they made a system of vowel pointing in that they went through the Hebrew Bible and they came up with their own vowels, which are like little dots and little lines. They're not like our English vowels. Like in English, we have an A. But in Hebrew, what they do is they just put a little line under a letter. So in English, if I wanted to say the word all and spell it, I would write A-L-L, all. In Hebrew, if I wanted to do that, I would write a letter called an aleph, which is a letter, it's a consonant, but it's a silent one. Then I would put a little line underneath it called a patah. And then I would write a lamed, which is their consonant for L. And that's how I would say all. But there's no vowel. It's just that little line. All right. And there's lines, all lines and dots of different varieties and variations all throughout Hebrew to make the vowel sounds when you're reading it. And like I said, the Masoretes did this to preserve traditional pronunciation. The thing is, these people would not pronounce the name of God. Jews traditionally don't pronounce the name of God. In fact, I went to college with a kid named Jacob, and he was a Jew, but he was an atheist. So he's a Jew by heritage. And he'd be writing a philosophy paper, and it would say G-D. He would not write out the name of God, even though he didn't believe in God. Because that's just how Jews are. That's their culture. And even a guy who said he didn't believe in God, and the Jewish tenets wouldn't do this. So Jews don't like to say the name of God or write out the name of God. So the pronunciation of how to say God's name, Yod, He, Vav, He, is lost. Scholars think it's something like Yahweh, that's how it would have been pronounced. But the Jews didn't want to pronounce it or read it. So when the Jews were reading the Bible out loud, the Old Testament out loud, and they got to the word Yahweh, they wouldn't say Yahweh. They'd say Adonai, which is the word for Lord. So if you go to Genesis chapter 12 and you look where it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham," the Hebrew there would be Vayomer Yahweh Avram, or Avram. The Lord said to Abram, Vayomer Yahweh Avram, which is Vayomer, which means he said, Yahweh, which is God's name, Yahweh, Abram, which is Abraham's name, Abram. It's really saying Yahweh said to Abram, but a Jew wouldn't say that. They'd say Adonai. And that's why the translations we have of the Old Testament, like the King James, which was the popular Bible translation, follow with me, when the Jehovah's Witness sect was first becoming popular in the early 1900s, it would have said the Lord, Adonai. So we have three words that we can use for God in the Old Testament. Elohim, which is Aleph, Lamed, He, Vav, Mem, or E-L-O-Y-M, or E-L-O-H-Y-M, Y-M, Y-M, I sounded so southern, Elohim, all right? We spell that in English, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. And that's actually a plural word, and it could mean God or gods. Technically, it means gods, because it's got the plural Hebrew ending. But since there's only one God, we call that the plural of majesty, Elohim. Just the word El means God. Elohim is the plural majesty that we... Sometimes you'll find in Hebrew, it'll say Yahweh Elohim, which is Yahweh God. And that's rendered in English text, the Lord God, but it's Yahweh God. But the other Hebrew term for God, besides Yahweh, which is God's name, my name is Seth, God's name is Yahweh. The other term is Adonai, which means Lord. And one of the reasons we say Jesus is God, and as we're reading the Old Testament, is that it calls Jesus Lord. So in the Jews in the Old Testament would call Yahweh Lord. In the New Testament, they're calling Jesus Lord. What does that mean? Jesus is God. That's one of the arguments from the New Testament for Jesus' divinity. The way they were just casually writing, and the Lord Jesus. It's a big deal when you say the Lord Jesus. The Lord God, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is God. So back to those vowels. The word Adonai. Remember, the word Adonai didn't have vowels either. But when the Masoretes were putting vowels with Adonai, they started adding them. So just the consonants for Adonai are Aleph. Oh, I can't read my own writing. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yod. And the way they point it makes the ah sound, Adonai, and it's got an O. It's something called a holem. You can look this up. Over top of the D, which means do. So a dalet in Hebrew, duh, and you put a little dot above it for a holem, then you say do. That's your vowel. So the vowel pointing for Adonai is the vowel pointing they would use for the term Yahweh. So you get what I'm saying? They didn't point Yahweh the way that you would say it, Yahweh. That's how you think, you know, we think you'd say Yahweh. They didn't point it that way because they didn't want people to say it out loud. They pointed it with the same vowel pointing that they pointed Adonai. And that ended up when they pointed Yahweh to give it something called a Shiva underneath the Yod and then a Holem near the Vav and also something called a Patah, which is like an ah. So, when early translators, people like Saint Jerome, who are making the Vulgate, people like that, when they would see this word, Yahweh, and it was pointed with Adonai's vowels, they would transliterate the word. Yehovah. Jehovah. That's where the word comes from. That's where the word Jehovah comes from. Jehovah, like that. We say it in English, and we really say the J. But a lot of ancient languages, a lot of them didn't really have a hard J like that. So, using the consonants for God's name, the tetragrammaton, and the vowel pointing, which, by the way, is invented by these Masoretes, these Jewish scholars later, to preserve the proper pronunciation of the words, not original to the original text. So the vowel pointing for the word Adonai is added to the word Yahweh so that it's transliterated Jehovah by later people. Now, when a Jew was reading it, he wouldn't read Jehovah. He would see the pointing and the word for Yahweh and the consonants for Yahweh, and he would know in his mind culturally to say the Lord. He would say Adonai. So he would say Vayomer Adonai Avram. He would not say Vayomer Yahweh Avram. In his mind, you see, it was just almost trick of the trade, for lack of a better term. But when the later Westerners came along, they started transliterating Jehovah. So Jehovah is not how to pronounce God's name. Like I said, scholars of antiquity think it should be Yahweh. But they're absolutely sure it's not Jehovah. It was because of this vowel pointing, which didn't exist before 500 AD. And the word Jehovah didn't exist until Westerners started transliterating the Bible. So, what am I getting at? Number one, Jehovah's Witnesses won't read literature that's critical of the Watchtower. They call it apostate literature. But you can get them to read a Hebrew book. So you can show them in a Hebrew textbook and say, this is not a religious book. This is a Hebrew textbook. See, this is where the word Jehovah comes from. Get them to agree with it and then ask, hey, why did your Bible scholars, and we don't know who their names are, and we don't really know if they know Hebrew or history, why did your Watchtower say for years that we're Jehovah's people and we know his name and we go by his name and it's Jehovah when it's not his name? It's actually a mispronunciation of his name. Here's the evidence, just from Bible scholars, not from religion. Because you know what? There's absolutely no religious connotation to this at all. It has no theological meaning. The name, whether you pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah, or pronounce it Adonai wrong on purpose, those consonants in the Hebrew still mean I am. I am that I am. You know, God's name. That's His essence. That's what it means. So it has no theological bearing, but the Jehovah's Witnesses are making it a big deal to have theological bearing, that they know His name. Got it wrong. Why were they wrong about His name? It's like, you guys are saying you're the Jehovah's Witnesses, but there's no such word as Jehovah. You'd be Yahweh's Witnesses, right? Watchtower was wrong about that. What else are they wrong about? Plant that seed of doubt. And you did that without theology, guys. You did that apologetics against Jehovah's Witnesses without any theology. You did it with history and language. That's why etymology is important. Learn the biblical texts. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. My apologies to Steve Buscemi. God bless you guys. I hope you listen again tomorrow and enjoy the show.